perfect church online. Let's eat.
Good morning. Well, today marks the beginning of Advent for the church, and as I get older, Christmas comes around like really, really quickly. I don't know how it is for you, but I'm glad it does because I really enjoy Christmas, and I think it's nostalgic for me. So even before I became a Christian, I mean, you know, whether you're a Christian or not, Christmas is usually a big part of your life, unless you're of another faith. But even before I was a Christian, I remember being fascinated with Easter. They used to have these programs that were in black and white that would reenact the Easter story, and I remember watching those. But I remember as a kid, like, Easter was always, like, shrouded in mystery, and it's violent. You know, it's violent, it's serious, and it has this sense of being an adult kind of observance, at least for me. Christmas feels like childhood. It reminds me of childhood. It feels like family, and so it feels like home. And so when I think of Christmas, I naturally think about the home I grew up in and all the surroundings and all the occasion for Christmas around the tree. I think Christmas for me is significant because it was the first time that I ever encountered God. I still wasn't a Christian. I wouldn't consider myself a follower of Jesus. But it was at a Catholic Mass in my early days of high school on a Christmas Eve service that I really sensed there was a God. And so Christmas for me feels nostalgic in that way. It's interesting for Protestants and I think evangelicals as well, but we have put so much emphasis on the cross, and rightly so. I don't want to be labeled a heretic. I'm labeled a heretic for many other reasons, but it's significant to our faith, believe it, right? So the cross is significant for our faith. But there's a way in which it feels like it's central to everything. But even the Apostle Paul would say that the cross alone is inadequate for salvation, right? That the cross without the resurrection means that our faith is dead and that we are the most pitied of all people. And there's a way that we think the cross is the beginning of our redemption, and that's not true either. Our redemption did not begin at the cross, but with God's incarnation. And that's why Christmas matters. Christmas is the miracle of God becoming flesh in Jesus Christ, which set in motion God's salvation from our sins and hope for a new world. And so it's at Christmas that the face of humanity and the face of God meets in the face of a baby in Bethlehem. A lot of things I'm looking forward to for Christmas every year, but for a discussion question, just to get us going, I'd like to ask you the same. What are you most looking forward to this Christmas? Okay. So at Epic, we turn and get into groups of twos and threes, and if you could share a little bit about your life answering that question, okay? So why don't you turn, greet the folks around you, make sure everyone's included. All right, let's gather back. And if you could stand with me, we're going to read from Isaiah 64, 1 through 5. And for Advent, we are following the Christian calendar, so we'll be reading from the selections offered to us by the lectionary. Chapter 64 of Isaiah. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence. As when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, so that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From ages past, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you, who works for those who wait for him. You meet those who gladly do right, those who remember you in your ways. Have a seat. Advent is about waiting. And we know this, right? During Christmas, we can expect to wait in line at Costco, expect to wait in some traffic. Some of us, I know, are waiting very patiently to be on break from school or from work, enjoying some vacation. For some of us, it's finally a time where we get to see family and maybe some friends that we don't see the rest of the year. And we look forward to that. And if you're a kid, I know when I was a kid, I mean, the waiting was all about the day you get to open your gifts, right, as they pile up underneath the tree, right? So Christmas is about waiting. And at this point in Isaiah, the people of Israel have already gone through a lot, and they've gone through their bit of waiting. They were conquered as a people. They were exiled to Babylon because of their unfaithfulness. They finally get to return to their homeland, only to be subjugated to the rule first of the Persians and then of the Romans. And then they were entering into this period which many scholars believe, because there were no written documents. There were the apocryphal writings, but in our Bible, there is a period of about 400 years from the time of Malachi to the birth of Jesus where God is silent. Where he's silent. And so they enter this period, the period between Malachi, who prophesies about the coming of this Messiah, who would usher in a justice for God's people, and then the birth of Jesus. And this last portion of the book of Isaiah, they enter into this period of waiting. And waiting, it seems, is God's way. There's a stretch of about 4 weeks in October. It's mostly October, a little bit of November, that were just rough particularly for my daughter, but rough for our family. Karis, she allowed me to share this. Karis had a concussion. She plays volleyball. She didn't get to play her whole varsity senior season because she got a concussion. She already could not play because she had a torn patella tendon, but she was like a good teammate, attending practice, going to the games. So they were warming up for an away game, and she was just shagging balls when one of her own teammates during warm-ups spiked the ball. Karis, unaware, because you were turned, I guess, the other way, she got hit right in the back of her head with a spike. And initially, the doctor thought it was a mild concussion, and then she started to have these really bad migraine symptoms. And so she's been out of school since then, basically almost 4 months. In that period, we went to the ER 3 times. There was one weekend where we went both Saturday, came home, then was back at the ER on Sunday. And for that period of time, it was 2 weeks. We also had a slab leak at our house, which we discovered then need to be repiped. So we had to repipe part of our house, which cost a pretty penny. And then at the same time, our toilet had been leaking for a long time. We got that fixed, and then it started to leak again. So we called the plumber for the repiping and said, please check our toilet as well. It's our upstairs toilet. And so he opened up the floor, and he really couldn't fix it. He could, but it would have not been the way to fix it because the wood around the toilet had deteriorated, right, enough. And so it's like, well, I could do that work for you, and it costs this much. And it's like, and then me and Dorian have been thinking, well, we really need to remodel that bathroom anyway because it's been the same way for the last 50 years. So we said, forget it. We'll remodel the bathroom. So our upstairs bathroom is still out of order. At the same time, the same week, right, we had to replace Doreen's front axle because as she turned, was making this horrible noise. And so at some point, you have to replace the joints where the tires meet the axle. So we had to do that, which cost us a lot of money. And then there was a gas leak in our fireplace at the key valve, right? And so all this is going on in like a two-week period of time. And then on top of that, there was a fire in Diamond Bar. Now, it didn't burn in our neighborhood, but it was close enough where the smoke was billowing over to our neighborhood, and we could see the airplanes flying like over our house. And so I've been exasperated before, but not like this. And usually not with God, but this time I was pretty pissed at God. And I totally related to the psalmist, just exhausted plea and questioning of how long, God? How long, O Lord? I mean, in my mind, I don't think I ever verbalized it, but I thought, what's the point of being God if you're not going to do anything? And I'm still alive, luckily. But how long? How long does my daughter have to suffer? How long does our family have to suffer? And so it's been a tough, tough few months. Karis has a group of friends. These happen to be the group of guys that she knows. And she swears up and down that these are really bright, bright young men, Ivy League kind of guys. And so they wanted to get some kind of special sneakers that were going on sale or were being debuted at the day after Thanksgiving, so the Black Friday sales, right? And so, at least according to them, they believe the mall closed at 1 a.m. on Thanksgiving evening. And then the mall was going to reopen at 6 a.m. So they wanted to be in line, right? So at 1 a.m., they got to the Brea Mall and they set up their tent, their pop-up tent, okay? Right outside, if you know the Brea Mall where the food court entrance is right there, right? There's a parking structure. I think, is it JCPenney that's there? So they set up their tent. And then they got into their tent at 1 a.m. all proud, you know? And I think Karis was telling me that they were talking about, like, you know, what they were going to buy and all their strategy and everything. And so at 4 a.m., one of the guys decides to unzip the tent and to look out, right? And so he gets out of the tent, and he looks at the mall, and he sees all the lights on and people inside the mall. The mall was open the whole time. They were the only ones still in their tent. There was no line. They could have been shopping the whole time, just waiting by themselves. When you're waiting a long time or you're waiting for something that you hope for really badly, that's how it feels. You feel like you're waiting by yourself. Everybody else is going along their merry life, but you're waiting. You're waiting. Everybody else is going about getting all the good stuff. That's the bitter cry and the expectant hope of Advent. And that's what the prophet Isaiah was trying to communicate here. In verses 1 through 3, you hear the longing of the prophet's words, right? It's a prayer for intervention. It's a prayer for God's deliverance, for God's justice. And more importantly, it's this plea to God who seemingly has disappeared, who has become silent, who seems completely disinterested in helping Israel. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down so that your mountains would quake at your presence. And then he goes on to talk about, right, this fire that causes water to boil, right, your awesome deeds that made the nations tremble. And the prophet is describing a time post-Exodus. So after the plagues that Aaron just went through with us here on Sunday, after the parting of the sea, after the crossing into the promised land, when God tells Moses that he will make a people of Israel a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. And God instructs Moses to tell the people to come and to gather at the foot of Mount Sinai. And God would come down to meet them. And it's quite a show if you read chapter 19. There's lightning, there's thunder, there's the sound of trumpets, there's smoke, there's fire. The whole mountain shakes violently, apparently. And out of all that fog and smoke, God speaks to the people who are assembled there at the base of the mountain. That's when he gives them the Ten Commandments. Before he ever writes them on a tablet, he speaks forth the Ten Commandments. And that's the imagery that Isaiah is recounting here. Oh, would you come down and do the same thing? They long for a God who once acted so big time for them that he would come again and be present. The God who vindicates the righteous, destroys the wicked. The God who rents the very heavens to come down and appear among them. And then in verses 4 and 5, the prophet turns a little bit more hopeful. Yes, God may be silent, but silence is not the same thing as inactivity. From ages past, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you who works for those who wait for him. You meet those who gladly do right, those who remember you in your ways. Isaiah speaks of a God who is working nonetheless, a God who sees his people, a God who is moved by their plight and circumstances, a God who promised to meet those who wait for him. I think verse 5 is interesting because, at least when I read it, it appears or it seems as if God's presence is conditional on our faithfulness. Do you see that? But God's faithfulness is never conditioned on our faithfulness. God is always faithful to us, even in spite sometimes of our unfaithfulness. God is faithful because God is good. And God is always working for our good. So I read verse 5, and it's like Isaiah's encouragement to us to remind us that God is working and that God is faithful. And so that waiting on the Lord is our condition, the condition that we must come, because it's hearing and seeing God's presence when he comes is conditioned on our ability to be ready to receive him. I don't know about you, but I feel like I've been tired the whole year. I don't know, right? It's been about a year since, like, the election happened. I'm tired. I'm weary. I think a lot has been because of the new administration, and every day, like, oh my gosh, what am I going to wake up to? What do I need to fight today? What people has he offended? Who are the people in my community that are threatened? Tired because of all the personal and family stuff. I've worked really hard over the years in my own healing not to be cynical. I certainly have had my share of losses and disappointments. I don't think any more than any of you have, but through it all, I think you might beg to differ, but I have tried to remain hopeful. I feel like, generally speaking, I'm a fairly hopeful person. I'm hopeful because God has always been good to me. I mean, if I was to die today, I could die knowing that God has been good to me. Generally speaking, things have always worked out for me. And so maybe for the first time in my life, I there is just so much change, so much upheaval, so much transition, or something. I don't even know what it is. I'm not sure what's going on. But it's just disconcerting. And I feel like I'm waiting, but I'm not sure what I'm really waiting for. And I think like most of us, I want to wake up knowing that things are going to be okay. But I'm not always sure anymore. And so, at least for me, I feel like all I can do is wait. That doesn't mean I don't do anything. It doesn't mean that I surrender my agency to do something. But for me, it's the reality that I can control only what I can control. And most of what is going on in the world, in my life, in the church, I can't really control it. I can only control my ability to hope. To hope in God, despite his apparent absence in a lot of things. Despite his silence in a lot of things. I think the matter of faith for us today is whether we can hope despite what we see. I think that's what faith looks like today. The temptation, I think, is to stop engaging. The temptation is to stop showing up, to stop caring. And believe me, there are maybe more days than not, like, I don't feel like showing up. I don't feel like caring. But Advent reminds us that sometimes we need simply to wait. It's a season to wait, maybe to rest, maybe even to relax, to take care of ourselves. Advent, isn't it a time to stay in our pajamas the whole day, right? Maybe sleep in, and that's okay. Because God is at work. And then Advent is a reminder that we must hope. And I think sometimes hope is all we have, and that's okay because God is all we have. That despite what we see and experience, God is at work. A God who will right all things, who will make all things new. Justice will prevail. Those who are beaten down will be lifted up, and those who are powerful now will be made low. Advent is a time to remember that. Advent is a time to remember how the people of Israel waited ever so painfully for a Messiah who would make that world true. Of course, we are on the other side of Christ's birth. And so we can remember that the Messiah did come, that God did answer the prophet Isaiah, that in the midst of our own waiting for God, the prayer of Isaiah was answered, that Emmanuel did come, that God is with us. One of the reasons I think we come to church, one of the reasons why I come to church, I know I kind of have to be here. But I know if I didn't have to be here, the one reason I might come here is because on my own, I can't remind myself well enough that God is at work. That in the midst of waiting for him to show up and to do something, that he's still alive and well doing something even if I can't see it. And I need the body of Christ here to remind me, to encourage me, to pray with me. We worship to remind ourselves. One, because we want to adore God, but secondly, to remind ourselves that God is true and that God is good. So I want to give us some time to listen to each other, to listen to our hearts, to be able to encourage one another as a body. So here's a discussion question, and then we'll close. Where in your life, and I kind of mean now, like where in your life now has it been most difficult to wait for God? Okay. All right. Let's go back into your groups. Let's gather back. Hope you had some good conversations. I know that we take communion every week, and like anything that you do all the time, it has a way of dissipating its meaning. But I hope that, especially today, that you see communion as really good news. It's so good of God to give us something tangible that we actually ingest, that we carry out with us through the week. It's a really tangible way to, I mean, literally take hold of a God who a lot of the times seems untouchable, unable to grasp, unable to see, unable to hold on to. That makes sense. Communion is a reminder that Jesus has come to us in the flesh. God has come to us in the flesh and is present among us. This is Jesus' gift to the church. That I am with you in the midst of you. Literally, in the midst of you. And so I just want to invite you to come and to receive the elements, the body broken for you, the blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, a meal of hope for us in our waiting. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, you who has rent the heavens and come down to us in Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Born in Bethlehem on Christmas morn, who lived among us and who died and was buried and rose again and has ascended back to the Father, but who has sent his Spirit to dwell among us. We are grateful. God, I pray for all of us who are waiting, some of us anxiously, some of us heartbroken, some of us expectantly, but waiting nevertheless. We ask this morning, God, that you would make the container of our hearts a place where you can dwell, the place from which we will wait for you to come and to occupy your presence in our lives and in our midst. Lord, we gladly, with hope and with joy, come before your table to partake. This morning, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would mediate in a really visceral way your presence among us, God. That you would meet us here. That you would speak to us. That you would encourage us. That you would sustain us. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Until next week.
For more discussions of God's word like these, go to www.epicchurch.net.